At Sunday service, we had some problems with the recording of the video, and we were not able to capture the beginning of the video. As a result, I'm re-recording what was said Sunday to capture the salient points, and after the actual reading of the scripture, we will cut to the sermon on Sunday. The scripture on Sunday was 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. As we open that and look at that, we see that one of the things that's missing in the church today is the teaching of Christian ethics. We're known by the world as a group of people who talk about ethics and say we believe ethics, but we don't practice ethics. And when we do that, it makes us hypocrites in the eyes of the world. We need to change that behavior. As Christians, we should be the salt and light of the world. It's expected that the world is being influenced by Satan and demonic powers. We live a life that's different from them. They live a life of depravity. They don't know what the true way is. We need to be that beacon. We need to be conspicuous as those who actually live the gospel. Our respect for the sanctity and quality of human life, our commitment to social justice, our personal honesty and integrity in our daily walk and our business, our simplicity of lifestyle, and our contentment in our circumstances should, nay, must be a sharp contrast to the world of consumerism, greed, social instability, hatred, and paranoia. We live in a world where people are focused on themselves instead of God, where the ultimate goal is to die with the most power and the most toys, no matter what. And none of it matters. None of it is eternally enduring. The only thing that's eternally enduring is the work that we do for the Lord through His power. Our churches are so busy preaching the gospel, the law is left out. The law isn't mentioned because we don't want to be called legalists and Pharisees. People use the excuse that they live under the new covenant and try to ignore the law or even disobey it. The truth is, the Bible never taught that. What it teaches is that we're condemned by the law and our lack of following, but Jesus has provided salvation for us out of His love. We deserve condemnation. We are under the obligation to keep God's moral law and commandments. Jesus provides us His righteousness that the requirements of the law may be met, fulfilled, if you will. The purpose of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts is that He might write God's law there and provide us direction and righteousness. Up to this point in the letter, Paul has looked back to the events leading to the establishment of the church and at Thessalonica, the events of his visit and his departure. Now Paul is going to turn his attention to the present and the future issues that affect the health of the church, including the practical issues they were facing regarding Christian ethics and conduct. Previously, we saw that Paul had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica both to check on the spiritual health of the church, but also to help encourage and establish their faith. Timothy subsequently met back with Paul at Corinth, brought back questions as well as observations. This portion of the letter is probably a response to those issues. In many of the following sections of the letter, Paul will address Christian ethics. Paul is going to discuss things that are of incredible importance to us: purity, love, and orderly life. Let us read the scripture now, starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and how to please God. For you know that what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you might walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So let's back up. Let's start back at, if you will, verse 1. 1 and 2. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through Jesus. You know, previously in 1 Thessalonians, Paul prayed for them that they would love more and that they would be holier. Paul's now kind of doubling up on that, and he's really giving them more concise instructions. He's going to start out gently here. He's starting out by just kind of shifting the address, you know. Finally then, brethren. He's not saying, like, finally I'm done talking. He's saying, finally, we're done with that subject of what happened before and why we sent Timothy, and we're changing gears. And the gears are, we're going to talk about you and what's going on in your church. He's going to talk about their behavior. He said, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus. We must understand the importance, if you will, of ethical behavior. And Paul is tying ethical behavior directly to Christ. How we act is a reflection of what we believe about Jesus. Either Jesus walked a perfectly sinless life and we're trying to be like him and we're going to emulate him, or we're not. Yea, verily, every one of us has a problem once in a while. We fall. We need to get up and dust ourselves off, repent, turn to the Lord, and follow him. We urge you in the Lord Jesus. You know, just as the gospel is under the guidance of the Lord, so are Christian ethics. Really, the two are very tightly tied together. He goes on in that verse, he says that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God. You know, Jesus is the ultimate example of that behavior. John 8:29 says, and he who sent me is with me. This is Jesus talking about the Father. He who is with me, The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. That's Jesus speaking. I always do the things that please the Father. If you have a choice, and you're making a choice between A or B, how do you decide? Do you decide by stopping and saying, what would please the Father? Is that how we make our decisions? Or do we say, well, gee, I just really like that one better. Off we go. I know how I act. Usually, oh, I didn't say that. But you get the idea. We're human. And we have these personal lusts and desires. And we don't always focus on the Lord, and we need to. That's what Jesus is saying, for I always do the things that please him. Why? Because he's focused on the Father. If we focus on the Father instead of the stuff around us doesn't bother us anymore. It's just there. He goes on, he says, just as you received from us how you ought to walk to please God. You see, Paul taught them this while he was there. He apparently, as part of his teaching, was very clear about you need to walk like Jesus. I need to say that, don't I? We need to walk like Jesus. Notice I didn't say you, me included. We all need to walk like Jesus. We need to follow the two greatest commandments. Love God, love others. Let that love of God flow through us out to others. Here is why, the next little portion of scripture, Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has given them commandments directly from Jesus. You see, Paul is calling on Jesus' authority. Here's the commandments. They came from Jesus. You better follow them. I'm just the messenger in the middle. As we move down now, we're going to see that Paul moves out of this little section at the beginning right here where he's being kind of general, and he's going to start taking on the ethical issues. So we're going to see that the first item that he addresses is sexual purity. And it's no wonder that that is the first item that Paul addresses, because it's the most imperious of all human urges, and also because of the culture of the Greco-Roman Empire. Paul was in Corinth at the writing, when he was writing to Thessalonica. And both cities were known for immorality. Now that's saying a lot, because the Romans themselves, the Greco-Roman Empire, was a very, I will say, open environment. But we've got two major cities that were kind of the kingpins for that. Corinth and Thessalonica. Corinth had the Greek goddess of sex and beauty, whom Rome identified as Venus, if you've ever heard of Venus. The temple would send out sacral prostitutes to roam the streets by night. Thessalonica was a little different. In Thessalonica, they worshiped deities called Cabiri, who promoted gross or immorality. Their goddess, if you will, that they worshiped, that was what it was about. It wasn't about purity. It wasn't about love. It wasn't about forgiveness. It wasn't about all of the things that we see flowing from our God, the true God. It was the pure lies of Satan dealing with the lusts of the flesh. By the way, I said that the whole Roman Empire was corrupt. I actually have an interesting quote here. It came from a guy by the name, a historian by the name of William Lackey, and he stated, there has probably never been a period when vice was more extravagant or uncontrolled than under the Caesars. That tells you the environment they were living in. But you know, I think about our world today, and I think about what's going on with electronics and video and you know, computers and cell phones and just everything that's out there. I'm not sure that we're not approaching that. I think our world is in as bad a shape now or worse than it was then, personally. That's personal opinion. Verse 3 starts out with the general commandment, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." You know, this is a clear statement. And we need to refer back to what God, what Jesus said, what I just read a little while ago. "I do the will of my Father." It's not the will of the Father. When we get down to verse 4, and it says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, that gets to be a little bit more interesting because, you see, the theologians aren't exactly sure what that vessel is. Each one should possess his own vessel. Is it talking about their own body, or are they talking about their own wife? And there's a split group on that. But the interesting thing is as you read that and you think about that, it doesn't matter because it all comes down to the same things. And that is that Paul's making a statement that heterosexual marriage is God-ordained and everything else is wrong. It's that simple. God ordained marriage. If it's not marriage, it's not right. 1 Thessalonians 4:5 goes on, "Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." You know, Christians and Christian behavior must extend to the way that husbands and wives think, how they act, how they treat each other. Do we treat each other with love and respect? Or do we treat each other out of our own ego and drives and, you know, our human fleshly part? We really need to walk with Christ, focus on Christ, and be like Christ, especially in our marriage. If our marriage is a picture of Christ and the triune God, then how should we act? Marriage is not a form of legalized lust. How about that? 1 Thessalonians 4:6, "That no one should take advantage of or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of such, and we are also forewarned to you and testified." The verb, if you will, for taking advantage really is a word that's talking about forcing your will on someone else. This verse, if talking about, is really talking about crossing the line. You know, it's not loving, respecting. It's coercing, manipulating, those sorts of actions. You know, the Lord sees all, and he knows all. He knows our desires, he knows our thoughts, and he knows our actions. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about in the marriage, in the bedroom, or out in public, he knows it all. And we answer for all of it. It all matters. God loves all of his children. Each one of us. We're all going to stand before him one day. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness." You know, for a people living during that period of time, that would have been a very freeing statement. If you came out of that pagan world and you came to Christianity and you knew Christ and you suddenly said, "Wow, I'm not tied to all that sin anymore. That doesn't affect me." God did not call us to uncleanness. All the things that are going on in culture do not affect us. We don't need to be dabbling in it even, let alone fully participating. This message is just as clear today as it was back then. We need to be careful what we're engaged in, what we're saying, what we're doing, how we're relating to each other, how we're relating to people outside. We need to walk in cleanness and purity all the time. 1 Thessalonians 4:8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Rejecting God's law and rejecting, if you will, following him is rejecting God. You realize that? When you say, I'm not going to follow you, you're turning your back on him. You are rejecting him. God is holy. His commandments are true and they're pure. We must be the same. And the only way we can do that is to follow him. When I was talking earlier about making decisions, same deal. Are we following him? Do we really stop and say, what is in your will, Lord? Now the subject changes in the letter. The subject changes to brotherly love and orderly life. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 and 10 says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so towards all brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You know, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul actually holds the church of Thessalonica up as an example to the world of their love for other people. Paul previously has prayed for them to love more. Why? He wants them overflowing with love. Not just the levels that we think are full of love, but absolutely overflowing with this unending fountain that comes from God. Is that where we're at? How are you in your walk? Do you love each other with that love? Do you love those around you? God loves perfectly, completely, fully. We must do the same. It's what we're commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. As I look at those verses, you know, I think about the fact that several places in Scripture, the church is described by the Greek word atakos, which means idol. It's interesting that Paul, throughout all of this, he's saying how much they love and how much they do, but there's a couple times that this word actually is in the text. It's also a military term meaning unruly. And later on, it developed into a term that meant illiterate, unable to read. You see, they couldn't read the scripture. Paul uses the word later in the letter, and it may be the root of the thought that's coming up here. Leading a quiet life had a special meaning in the first century. A person who led a quiet life was one who was respectable and did not cause problems in the community. We say, well, gee, that's somewhat the same today. But here's how strongly they viewed it. In Philo's writings, he said, that, well, he actually contrasted a person who led a quiet life with an evil person. So he's saying on one side, a holy person is a quiet life person. An evil person is just the opposite. So you see, it had a little bit stronger connotation then. Lead a quiet life. Don't be a rabble-rouser. Paul goes on, and he says, mind your own business. I don't think I have to talk much about that. But, you know, it goes with the previous point. If we're leading a quiet life and we're actually honoring those around us, even the ones that we don't agree with, you know, it tends to lead us down the path of minding our own business and not being meddlesome or problematic. And then the interesting one, the portion about regarding work specifically. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. We heard that earlier today. You see, the culture at that time was developing into something where there had people that considered themselves to be super spiritual. And these super spiritual people found benefactors to sponsor them to be super spiritual. Now, I'm not sure what exactly they did because they weren't listed anywhere among the missionaries, but they had people that were willing to give them money to do whatever it was that they were doing. And so those people were essentially idle. You get to AD 51, and there was a severe famine in the land. And the people that had wealth no longer did. So here we've got these super spiritual people, and suddenly they've got no free income coming in the door. Paul's making a very practical statement. If you don't work, you don't eat. You don't have that backup, that support. But he goes on further and makes a point that we should really note well, and that is that working, and if you will, supporting ourselves is a mark of love. It's actually demonstrating our love. You see, God has given us gifts. He's given us capabilities. He's given us talents. And we need to do something with that. To do less is to ignore what God's given us. Unfortunately, the dependent culture of that time bled over to the surrounding community. The people of the community saw what was happening inside the church. Paul's actually using that as an additional argument, if you will. The laziness and lack of drive was presenting a poor witness and hindered some from coming to Christ. That's exactly what was happening. Slothful Christians who were more interested in sitting around, not minding their own business, and they were defeating the work of Christ. And in the 18th century, there was an American group called the Shakers. The founder was Ann Lee, and she stated the following, put your hands to work and give your hearts to God. That was shortened into the Shaker motto, hands to work, hearts to God. You know, I saw that years ago when I was in New England. Stuck with me. It's so true. It crystallizes what Paul's saying right here. Put your hands to work and your heart to God. I probably would have added, and keep your mouth shut, but that that's probably not appropriate. But you get the idea what Paul was saying. Mind your own business. Do the will of God.
Do the work of God. Be Jesus' hands and feet in a positive fashion. Our relationship and our behavior tells others who we are. There's no question about it. When people meet you, they'll size you up pretty quickly based on how you act. What's your body language like? How do you move? What comes out of your mouth? What do you talk about? It doesn't take people very long to figure out who you are. The question is, do we exemplify Christ in all aspects of our life? Do we really represent Him? Do people see Jesus through us? That's a hard question. How do we compare to the Lord? That's the one I'll let you to think about this week. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to say a few words about communion, and we'll move on. Father, I do thank you for your word. I thank you that you are so clear that we need to follow you. Lord, we need to be more like you. We need to be conscious of your law and how we treat each other, what we say and how we act. Lord, I just pray that you continue to sanctify us each and every day. Lord, make us more like you. Help us to walk with you. And Father, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.